The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. This month we've been going over the minor prophets, and we've been dealing with the subject of major lessons from the minor prophets. We've already talked about Hosea, we've talked about Joel, and this morning I want to take a look at the prophet Jonah. Now keep in mind that just because they were given the title minor prophet, there's nothing minor about the message within the book of Jonah. And so this morning I want to sort of teach on the idea of some major lessons from the minor prophet of Jonah. But the whole time I'm teaching or preaching the outline, the message, I want you to ponder the question, which way are you running? And so the entire lesson, we're going to try to answer that question, which way are you running? Now, it's a question you'll have to answer based upon the text, and it's a question only you can answer. It can be something different from today. As you come in today, you may be running one direction. But when you leave here today, I hope and pray that you're running in the right direction. In the book of Jonah, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, it was read into your hearing 1 through 3. And we'll read that again for emphasis, and we'll point out some major points. The first point I want to look at is running away from God. That's running away from God. In verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon them up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord." So within the first three verses of the book of Jonah, we see Jonah being called to do one thing, but then going to do another. And this is the direction of Jonah running away from God. And so I would like to point out of the direction of running away from God, but does that apply to you and I today? Because Jonah is physically, literally running in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. Now, I pondered the question, Jonah, clearly you don't think you can outrun the presence of God. Verse 3 literally states that Jonah tried to run from the presence of the Lord. It's a difference between trying to run from God and trying to run from God's presence. Because we know God to be omnipresent. He's all present. He's everywhere. And chapter 2, Joel even says it himself. He says, regardless of where I am, whether I'm at the depths of the sea, he says, behold, you are there. And so we know Jonah knew God's presence was everywhere. So Jonah, what are you saying? What could you possibly mean in that you're running away from the presence of God? You're a prophet of God. Surely you know that's impossible. Well, maybe it's the idea that Jonah is thinking to himself, well, maybe if I just run far enough away from Nineveh, then I won't have to preach or I won't have to do what God has called me to do. The first lesson I want to pull from that is that our Christianity does not depend upon our location. We are not just Christians on Sundays and Wednesdays when we enter into a church setting or a church building. We are Christians whether we are at home, whether we are at the job, whether we're even here at the building or not. Our Christianity does not depend on where our location is. Maybe Job is thinking, okay, not necessarily the location, but maybe if I just run away from Nineveh, God will send someone else to do it. Maybe that was Job's idea. But I want to point out as well, notice where God told Jonah to go. Notice who God spoke to. It was Jonah. Now, he could have asked any other prophet. He could have asked maybe Obadiah, or he could have raised up another prophet for himself. We know God has the ability to do this. But what I've come to find out is that when God allows you to be in a certain place and he's giving you a certain call, he's not depending on anyone else but you to answer that call. Here's a great example. It is not someone else's task. It should not be the task of someone else to set up Bible studies or to invite someone or to share the gospel with every person at your job, with every person at your school, with every person in your neighborhood, with every person in your family. There's a reason you attend that school. There's a reason you work at that job. There's a reason you live in that neighborhood, and there's a reason you're a part of that particular family. It's not because God has called anyone else, but maybe he's allowed this to happen. He's allowed you to be in a certain place for perhaps such a time as this. Paul would say peradventure. Perhaps it is God's will that all this was allowed so that I might be used. And Paul would say, I will become many things at least so that I could win some. And so we learn that with Jonah, it doesn't matter how far you run away. If God calls you, if God is picking you, choosing you, calling you to do a task, that is your task and no one else's. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying you can't allow someone to help you. You can't ask for the preacher's help, the elder's help, or even just a church member's help. But your preacher shouldn't be the only one having Bible studies with members of your family. Your elder shouldn't be the only one having Bible studies with your coworkers at your job. And the list goes on. You see, I've learned one thing when it comes to the house of God. While many of us have different abilities, all of us have the same calling. According to 1 Peter 4:10-11, each of us has different abilities. God has given us different abilities, so we're not all called to be performing at the same level. But while we may have different abilities, according to Matthew 28:19-20, we all have the same marching orders. And while we may all have the same marching orders, guess what? We all also have the same tools. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know this according to Titus 2:11-15, grace has appeared unto all men. So God has given us all the same call and he's given us all the same tools. So what is our excuse? Jonah is running away from God, and it doesn't seem like he's being too sure. He jumps right off in the first three verses and shows us what he's doing, but he's not telling us why he's doing it. Now, of course, he will come in chapter 3 and give his reasoning, but right here we see his life speaking louder than his lips. And I say that to us because it's the same. You may say one thing on Sunday, sing one thing on Sunday, read one thing on Wednesday, but what is your life saying Monday through Saturday? Are we running away from God, not necessarily with our feet, but with our inability to move? In Matthew 28, he says, go. And we say this all the time, and I hate to sound like a broken record, but go ye does mean go meet. So I'm under the impression that if God tells me to go, and instead of like doing Jonah and going the opposite direction, I just decide not to go at all. Am I still running away from God without even moving my feet? No, I'm under the impression that Jonah knew he couldn't outrun the presence of God. Those were just suggestions. I am actually under the impression that Jonah, by running in the opposite direction, he wasn't trying to outrun, per se, God's presence. I believe Jonah was trying to make a message. He was trying to send a statement. He was trying to tell God that I quit. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the Ninevites. I don't want to go share the gospel to them. And he tells us why, of course. But Jonah, by running in the opposite direction, he knew he couldn't outrun God. But he was hoping God would get the message that, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Now, while many of us may not jump on a boat and sail 2,000 miles away from San Angelo, what are we doing to close the 200 feet gap between us and our neighbors hearing the gospel? How many times do we get off work and we drive straight into the garage and close the garage door? How many times do we go to Walmart or we go to HEB or we just go to get groceries? And as soon as we get our groceries, we're headed home. When was the last time you went to the grocery store and shopped for sinners? When was the last time you actually spoke to your neighbor? I know we live in different times in a different generation where houses can be so close together, you can hear each other sing and yet not say a word to one another. What are we doing to close the gap? When I say running away from God, I don't mean you're actually up running. In fact, if you're not moving at all for the Lord, you could say you're running away. So it says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That word sent in verse number 4 means to hurl or to cast. I made the statement last Sunday evening when we were talking about the book of Joel. I said God does not use crisis or natural events to, quote unquote, teach us a lesson or get our attention. God is not the one causing natural disasters. But I should have ended that sentence with, he's not causing natural disasters to get our attention today. Today we have the complete, inspired word of God. If God wanted to get your attention, he'd tell you to open the book. But yet he did. Whereby when you read, you may understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God knows how to get your attention. He doesn't need Hurricane Katrina. He doesn't need COVID to do so. He has his completed word. But here in verse 4, we see God literally throwing wind at the ship Jonah is in. Because when you're trying to run away from God, when you're not doing what God has called you to do, I believe that's when many times we go through storms. And I'm not saying God is throwing those storms our way, but he'll allow those storms to keep rocking the boat until you wake up. I know this to be true because the Bible says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. But where was Jonah? But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Sometimes God will allow things to happen to give you a wake up call, but God is not the absolute cause of it. Sometimes we need to be woken up. Jonah is in this instance running away from God, not in a literal sense. And so God is throwing storms his way in an attempt to give Jonah what we call a wake-up call. Watch what the people decide to do. Drop down with me to verse number 10. There were men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he told them. I learned something else. Never run with people who can know you're trying to run from God and still try to support you anyway. Don't surround yourself around a group of people that when you decide you don't want to pray anymore, they're fine with it. When you decide that you want to skip Bible study, they're asking you where you want to meet up. Those are not the type of people you want, quote unquote, on your boat. Verse 11, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? For the sea may be come unto us, for the sea wrought and was tempterous. And he said unto them, take me and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. But watch this. they refused to give Jonah up to the sea. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. It's amazing to me how they refused to let Jonah go. They refused to give Jonah up. But as long as Jonah was on that boat, the storms would continue to arise. There are some of us here today who know people who may have left God, or people who just right out defy God to his face, whether it be with the lives that they live or whether it be from their lips. Those are not the people we should be having on our boats. And as long as you're harboring people who are running away from God, people who are defying God, you'll continue to have some storms as well. I know this to be true because I have some family members who have children who no longer worship. I'm trying to figure out, I cannot piece it together, how you can call yourself a faithful child of God and have people who straight out defy worship, defy God's commands, and they live at home with you. And every Sunday you're at worship and you're singing and you're praying and you call yourself worshiping, and you have a sinner at home just staying in your house. And you wonder why you keep getting these storms. Until you throw those sinners off the boat, and I'm not just saying sinners in a sense, I'm saying deliberate sinners, those who know the will of God, those who reject God, those who receive not the truth in love, so God sends them strong delusions, causing them to believe a lie, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. That's the type of sinner I'm referring to, the deliberate sinner. There are going to be a lot of storms in our lives if we refuse to toss them overboard. Number two, let's look at running towards God. In verse 17, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." It's amazing to me how God told you to go preach and you decided to go run. Not only did you go run, you had the audacity, Jonah, to take a nap. Jonah was so comfortable in his decision to leave God that he could actually go to the bottom of the boat and try to, quote unquote, sleep his problems away. I don't know about you, but if ever there was a time in my life where I felt like I had left God, because I know he won't leave me, Hebrews 13:5-6, I know God would never leave or forsake me. But if there was ever a time in my life where I even thought or felt for a moment that I had left God, there's no way I could sleep at night. And here he is, fast asleep at the bottom of the boat as if everything is okay. The audacity of Jonah. But watch this. As soon as he's in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, Jonah gets the bright idea to start praying to God. It's amazing how when people are in what they call rock bottom, all of a sudden they have this bright idea to look up. When you should have been looking up the whole time. You should have been calling on God the whole time. Jonah, you know why this is happening. Why wait till the whale? Why wait till you're in the belly to start calling upon the name of the Lord? You had a relationship with God. A preacher once said to me that sometimes God has to knock you flat on your back so you have no choice to look but up. Here Jonah is in the belly of the whale and he's crying out to the very God he was running away from. But I see a principle here. Verse 2 says, Jonah 2, verse 2, "And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly." Now, King James says, hell. New King James says, Sheol, or the grave. Jonah is not in literal hell, but he feels like he is. He feels like he's just in the grave, and he's just surrounded by nothing but death. I think we have a phraseology or a term for it. It's like going through pure H-E double hockey sticks. That's the clean version of it. And there is sometimes when we feel like we're going through it, and I mean we are going through it. But my question to you is, while you're in the midst, while you're feeling like you're going through it, who are you crying out to? Are you crying to the boss? Are you crying to the mom? Are you crying to dad? Are you crying to spouse? Are you crying to children? Are you crying to substances? Or are you crying out to the Lord? Jonah says, I cried out to God out of my afflictions, and he heard me. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed about me. Thou billows and thy waves, they passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again, where? Toward thy holy temple. Jonah now is in the mental state of what we call repentance. Jonah at first was running away from God, but then God allowed this ordeal to happen. Jonah comes to his senses like the prodigal son, and he decides, instead of running away, I'm going to run towards. I want to hit on that running towards God, because there are many of us here today who believe we have a relationship with God. We believe we know God, but the question is, does God know you? To be almost persuaded is not to be persuaded. To be close to God is not to be in God. To be near God is not to be in Christ. Not just to be near Christ, we need to be in Christ. Jonah is now running toward God. It's not that he's there yet. I know he's not there because he's still in the belly of the fish. And then he says in verse number 9, but I sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have owed, that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Too many people today try to say that Jonah wasn't an actual prophet. Jonah is just an allegory, because it's the way the book starts and the way the book ends. Generally, when you have a minor prophet, they usually start either two ways. They either start with a call from God, or they start with doom and gloom. You see this consistently throughout the prophets. You see it in Joel, you see it in Obadiah, you see it in Hosea. And Jonah is a little bit different, because Jonah, while he starts with the call from God, he immediately goes to running. In fact, Jonah is what we call the X factor or paradox, because Jonah is the only prophet we know of that preaches the message of God. People respond to the message and he gets upset. We've never seen this done before. It's never actually done again. I couldn't imagine preaching a sermon and someone coming forth to obey the gospel, and then I get upset because they obeyed the gospel. Let's find out why. So we see him running away from God, but now we see a turn of direction. We know that the word repent literally means to turn from something and toward something. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction. When the fish spits him out, he's back in Nineveh, meaning there was a turning around, and you don't see Jonah trying to run again. You don't see Jonah fussing and fighting, because at this point he's made up his mind. Even though I don't want to do this, God, I realize that only salvation can come from you. And if I want to be saved, I need to do what you have called me to do. There is a call to action. That is still true today. He goes from running away from God. Now he's running toward God. And let's look at Jonah chapter 3. And now we'll see Jonah running with God, which is what he should have been doing from the very beginning. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I wish he had heard him the first time. Saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah doesn't find another fare and get on another boat. Jonah doesn't try to run or take off again. In verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose and did what God told him to do. He went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." We can't tell if God, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. It says here that as Jonah finally preaches, he finally gets the message. Not only does he get the message, he gets to Nineveh and he gives them the message. It finally got through. But not only did it get through to Jonah, it got through to the people. Which is a major lesson that I learned, is that God can change anyone. God's word literally can change anyone. But do we truly believe that? How many times has a person come up to you and ask you for help, whether it be financial help, whether it be family help, whether it be emotional help, whether it even be help with struggling with a marriage or struggling with trying to keep their family together? And the first thing you and I do is we point them towards some therapist or some doctor or some self-help book. Yes, we invite them to worship. Yes, we invite them to Bible study. But our first go-to is a man-written book. But we truly believe that the word of God is able to save man's soul, James 1, 21 and 22. If you truly believe that, why is the first thing we tend to recommend is the help of some man, when we ought to be trying to turn them to the true and living God? Jonah knew what would happen if he preached unto them. Chapter 3 says that. In chapter beginning at chapter 4, we'll see another turn. Jonah goes from running away from God to running towards God. Now he's running with God, doing what God has told him to do. And you would think this is it. Finally, Jonah's got the message. He's running with God. He's allowing God to use him as his mouthpiece. So finally, Jonah's going to end on a good note. But is that the case? When we declare in our lives that we are running with God, that means we are allowing him to direct our footsteps. We are allowing his word, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, leaning not unto our own understanding, but in every way, in every step, we are acknowledging him first, and we allow him to direct our paths. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, which brings me to my last and final point. Jonah ran away from God. He ran toward God. He's running with God, and I wish it had ended here. But now Jonah's going to run ahead of God. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Why, Jonah? "Because I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you are merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger and that you was a God of great kindness. And I knew that you would repent or relent thee of the evil that you had decided." That word repent is not the idea that God had sinned. That word repent is to be moved with compassion. God is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. God will execute justice. He will execute judgment, but God will always offer hope. And there's always an if and clause. Because Jesus would say unto them, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. But he would also say through the apostle John, if you confess your faults one to another, if you confess your sins one to another, God is not just he's merciful, he's graceful, he's a righteous God, slow to anger and quick to forgive. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from not just some, but all unrighteousness. God always offers hope, even in the midst of judgment. And Jonah knew this. Now, you may be saying to yourself, a prophet of God, why is he feeling this way? Why is Jonah upset? Why are you so upset, Jonah, that people are actually repenting and turning their hearts to God? You see, Jonah had a heart problem. Jonah had a pride problem, and Jonah had a selfish problem. You see, in the area of Nineveh, you had the Assyrians. And it was at this time that the Israelites were under the Assyrian captivity. At this time, Assyria was pretty much the dominant rule during this time. But the Assyrians were a special type of cruel. The Assyrians were a group of people who were known for their ways of torture. It was said that the Assyrians would take pregnant women and they would rip the babies from them and then tie the dead fetuses around their necks as a sort of a trophy or sort of a warning or sort of to prove how bad they were. You can imagine how Jonah feels toward this group of people. And keep in mind at this time, during this time, no prophet of the Lord had ever preached to a Gentile nation. In fact, Jonah is the first prophet to step foot on Gentile land and preach specifically to Gentiles. And not just any group of Gentiles. It was the Gentiles that Jonah felt had oppressed his people for years. And while they may not have personally done anything to Jonah, you've done something to my people, and I cannot allow that to be forgiven. Jonah was hoping that he knew God was merciful. He knew God was forgiving, but he thought, or at least he wanted that to be toward the Israelites, not for other nations. Jonah also knew that God was God of justice and a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And he knew that God is a deliverer of those who are oppressed. To anyone who oppresses his people, God delivers judgment. And that's what Jonah was hoping for. God, I may preach to them, but I'll only do it after you execute judgment. Jonah was hoping that at some point God would send revenge. God would take out his wrath on the Ninevites. Instead of offering them a way of repentance, he knew if I go preach, they'll repent. And if they repent, you'll forgive them, and I don't want you to forgive them. It would be the equivalence of your boss offering you a raise, and you give it to your coworker that parked in your spot this morning. I know that sounds a little minute and a little not even comparable, but just giving a small example, it can go deeper. It would be the equivalence of you mowing the lawn of that neighbor who always allows their dog to poop on your lawn. I could go a little bit deeper. I'd rather not. You get the idea. Jonah didn't want God's mercy for them. But how many times are we like Jonah? I told you to answer the question. Don't answer out loud. It's up to you. Which way are you running? Are you running away from God? Because you're not doing what he's called you to do? Are you running toward God? You're almost there, but you're not quite sure yet. That's a good direction to be headed, but it's not the end result. Are you running with God? You know God. You know what he's able to do. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for you know what it has the power to do. And not only do you know what it has the power to do, but you're actually executing it. You're allowing God to use you as his mouthpiece, and he's sending you wherever he has you at that time, and you're not a respecter of persons. Or are you running ahead of God? Because look what happens in chapter 4, verse number 5. I'll begin in verse 3 and read down. This is Jonah, still angry. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. God asked Jonah a very important question. Then said the Lord, "Does thou well to be angry?" In other words, Jonah, do you have the right to be upset right now? And look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. God, I preached, I've done what you called me to do. Now I'm going to make me a booth. I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to wait for them to sin again, because I know they're not going to. Yes, they may have repented. Yes, you may have forgiven them, but I know it won't last long. This is why Jonah has decided to wait in the city and see. It's amazing he didn't want to be there in the first place. Then he gets there and acts like he still doesn't want to be there. But amazingly, after they repent, he decides to stick around. Couldn't be because he liked them or had a change of heart. Jonah thought that these people were just going to mess up again. He had completely given up on them. He was running ahead of God. In other words, determining who was real and who wasn't. Let me say something to our effect. God has called us to be seed sowers, not seed inspectors. You and I do not have the right to write somebody off. We do not have the right to say, oh, he'll make it. She won't. Oh, they may be coming down and repenting, but she'll be up next Sunday doing it again. He may be crying in tears today, but he'll be crying again next Sunday. What type of attitude would that be if you saw that in the church today? How many times does a person come forward and they want to be baptized and we say, man, I gotta go. The chicken's on. The game's on. I would love to watch this new birth, but I got somewhere to be. Well, I'll go a little deeper. How many times has someone come forth and asked for prayers, and instead of coming down and giving them a hug, the line's too long, so you just ease out the back door? Running ahead of God. Which one are you? Which way are you running? I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul is going to preach the gospel to those at Corinth. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul here lays an outline for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, as Paul is writing to those at Corinth, he is literally writing the New Testament as we speak. The New Testament has not been completely penned. And so when Paul says Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures, what scriptures could Paul have been talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. Because this same Paul would write in Romans 15, 4, "For those things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." I told you, God always ends with hope. If you look at the last verse in Jonah chapter 4, it doesn't look like hope. It doesn't look like hope until you realize that Jonah was a type of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is arguing with the scribes. And in verse 39, he tells them how y'all seek a sign. You all seek, this generation is an evil generation because all you look for are signs. Then I give you the signs and you give credit to someone else. He says, but I'll give you a sign according to the scriptures, that just as Jonah was in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. Jonah was a type of Christ. And Brother Payton, I love the point you made. We cannot say that something is a type and an anti-type unless the Bible declares it to be so. Jesus comes right out and say that Jonah was a type of Christ. And I know it to be so because Hebrews declares Jesus to be better. Jesus is the better. Jonah was on a boat in the midst of a storm and he was asleep, but it showed his carelessness for the saving of souls. Jesus was on a boat on the bottom of the boat sleep in the midst of a storm, but Jesus was showing the faith of his disciples. He's better. Jonah is told to go preach to the people. He's sent to do the work of God, and he goes in the opposite direction. Jesus is sent from heaven. And not once did he try to run the opposite direction. God never had to send a fish to swallow Jesus. In fact, we see Jesus using fish to teach lessons, showing his disciples that as you see these fish today, you shall be fishers, even pulling money out of fish, but not being inside of one. Jesus was a better Jonah. And because you and I have Jesus, we have hope. So you may be running away from God, or you may be running towards God, but are you in Christ? That is my question today. Don't stop there. Almost is not enough. You have to be in. And how do we get into Christ? Galatians 3, 26, 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And so we have to put on Christ. We do that by hearing God's word, by believing what he says, by repenting of our sins, by confessing him to be who the Bible declares him to be, and by being buried in the watery grave of baptism. It's amazing how even the whole book of Jonah has the principles for the steps to salvation. Jonah heard the call of God, but he didn't obey. Jonah believed God. I know he did. He at least believed in God, but he wasn't truly believing God because he tried to run the opposite way. But we later see him repenting, doing what God called him to do. Thus, we know Jonah believed God, heard what God told him to do. There was a turning of not only Jonah's physical direction, but his duty and his mindset. And not only do we see the hearing, the believing, repenting, we see as soon as Jonah is out and he makes it into Nineveh, he is proclaiming or confessing the word of God. And you and I are to do the same. But we don't just confess the word. We confess what the word says. And the word declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ. After confession, we see not necessarily a baptism, but a covering. If you get into the mouth of a whale or a fish, I'm not going to say a whale, even though Matthew 12 says it's a whale. If the Bible says a great fish, this is the one time I take the New King James Version over the King James. King James will say a whale in Matthew 12. New King James just says great fish. I don't like that term whale because a whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal. And if God says it was a great fish, I'm going to believe it to be a fish. And so he's in the belly of this great fish, and the fish is down, and there's water compassed about him on all sides, which lets me know if you and I want to be running with God, just like Jonah, we have to be buried. There has to be a burial, not a dipping, not a sprinkle, not a flicking, but a burial. And as Jonah rose out of the whale, or out of the fish, and preached the message of God, did what God told him to do. When you and I come out of the water, we must rise to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6, 1 through 4. If you're not a child of God, I beg with you to be one today. If you are a child of God, you had started running with God, but somewhere along the line, either you tripped and fell, or you just turned in your shoes and said, I'm done. Won't you turn back? Won't you turn back today? Won't you run with God? Not ahead of him, not just toward him, and definitely not away from him. Won't you run to God today as we together stand and sing?